we have Bible verses that we put on mugs, and I think about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or be still and know that I am God, or you'll see mugs around. Maybe you have some mugs in your cupboard, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord is my shepherd. These are all things. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And we love those verses. Oh, yes, we do. They're comforting. They're calming. They're easy to post, right? They're easy to agree with. God is my strength, yeah. But then there are some other verses in the scriptures that you're not going to find printed on a mug, and you certainly wouldn't find putting on your throw pillow on your couch. Things like love your enemies, deny yourself. How about if you had a mug that said take up your cross? Hey, maybe one of you can get me a mug like that. I will gladly drink my coffee out of it. Flee sexual immorality. Right? Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Those are some verses that aren't marketable. Those are some verses that confront us. They cross our will. And then there's this one, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. That's not trending on Instagram right now, I can assure you that. If you read that verse in the public square today without any explanation, people assume that something oppressive or something harmful is coming their way. Those words, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, those words can sound offensive. And so many in our culture bristle at the very idea of a wife submitting to her husband as something that's outdated, something that's toxic, something that's oppressive. And even with just this simple illustration, brothers and sisters, consider even the very reaction that you had in your own heart when I said, flee sexual immorality, or take up your cross, or deny yourself. In the lowest parts of our hearts, we naturally have a reaction to things that would point us away from sin. We naturally gravitate towards the parts of God's word that comfort us. We naturally gravitate to the parts of God's word that instinctively we would resist. But the reality is this: as Christians, we do not get to edit God. We do not get to highlight the encouraging verses that we really like and quietly just skip across the costly ones. Because if God is truly good, and if God is truly wise, that even the commands that press against our instincts, those commands are given for our flourishing, not for our harm. Now for some, the verse that we just read, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, maybe you've seen that verse, or maybe you've been in a relationship where that's been abused, where that verse was your life, where you lived in a situation with a relationship of someone who was harsh or a controlling man. And maybe you've watched submission twisted into fear or silence. When Scripture is handled sinfully, we understand that real damage is done, but misuse of Scripture doesn't cancel the proper use of Scripture. And the answer to distortion is not deletion. We are not about the cancel culture, as it were. If we don't like it, we don't need to have it here. And what we see here in this verse is that Paul does not ground this command in male ego or in cultural tradition. What Paul does is he anchors it in Christ and his church. And my prayer is this: as we go into this message where we talk about wives being gospel-shaped help, my prayer for everyone in this room and those that will hear it online, whatever, wherever you are at, whether you're here or online, my prayer is that you will see God's pattern for marriage, including, but not limited to, the role of a godly, submissive wife. That is something that is good. That is something that is life-giving. And that is something that is Christ-exalting. So we are looking at Ephesians 5 this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul is instructing, as you'll see here on the screen, Christian wives to willingly submit to their loving leadership of their own husbands as an expression of their submission to Christ. What Paul does is he grounds the command in created order and in the relationship between Christ and the church. The husband, if you notice, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. And so just as the church submits to Christ in everyday life, wives are called to submit to their husbands. Now, Paul's teaching upholds the reality of God's good design for marriage. It was established at creation. It was marred by sin, as we talked about a few weeks ago. But it is a pattern in which the wife respectfully submits to a godly husband's headship in order to reflect the beauty of the gospel. Now, you can imagine this is a tough topic. It's a tough topic for me to preach. It's a tough topic for me to express. And I just pray for your grace as we walk through this text, as we hit some different things on wives and godly wives and their submission to their husband. But the one idea that you can write this down, you can take it home this week, is what you'll see here on the screen, and that is this, that wives are called to joyfully submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, freely, faithfully, and as a living witness to the gospel. Wives are called to joyfully submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, freely, faithfully, and friends, as a living witness to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, in a world that scorns biblical womanhood, Christian wives and Christian women have the very high calling to display the glory of Christ and the church. And for all of us, whether you're married or single, whether you are male, whether you're female, the call is ultimately to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and to follow his pattern in our relationship. So let's get right into the text this morning. Our first point is this: wives, life under Christ's lordship shows up in how you follow your husband. Life under Christ's lordship shows up in how you follow your husband. Let's look at our text this morning as we begin, and our text begins straight away with this call. Wives, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So let's unpack. What does that exactly mean? Well, first, I want you to notice a couple things. Notice that the submission is very much directed. The submission is directed to your own husbands. Okay, this is not a general call for all women to submit to all men. This is a very particular instruction that wives are called to submit to their husbands in a marriage relationship. Now understand, we've talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about male headship. The wife is not inferior to her husband. The wife is the support to her husband. The wife is the fellow heir of grace, as the scriptures would talk about. But in the order of the home, God is calling wives to willingly, get this, willingly place herself under her husband's leadership. The word submit is the Greek word hypotasso, which means to arrange under, to yield, to defer. And what it does is it carries this idea, this idea of submitting to husband, it carries this idea of a respectful cooperation with the one that is in authority. Now friends, I cannot stress this enough. This is a voluntary posture that the wife takes out of obedience to Christ. Okay, it's not the husband's right to demand this as a tyrant. This is a voluntary posture, heart posture that a wife takes. Nowhere in scripture does it condone a husband bullying his wife into some type of subjection or being a little tyrant. This is an exhortation, friends, to wives that choose voluntarily to obey as unto the Lord. And so that's why the phrase here is so important. It's key. As unto the Lord, as to the Lord. This is what's key, ladies. It tells us two things. It tells us the manner of submission and the motive of submission. Okay, the manner is that her submission to her husband would ultimately be an act of worship to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is really the greatest authority that any one of us is serving. Therefore, if a husband were to ask his wife to sin, understand this, wives, if your husband was trying to lead you to do something that was sinful or not obedient to Christ, she must not submit, because ultimately for the woman, her ultimate Lord is not her husband, her ultimate Lord is Jesus Christ. And so the manner and the motive, the manner is as unto the Lord. It limits the scope. The wife's submission to her husband is in the Lord because it must align with God's will. But then let's talk about motives, right? So you've got the manner of submission, which is to her husband as unto the Lord, but then the motive. Why would a woman submit? Well, motive-wise, the idea is as to the Lord. It elevates a call. It elevates this call. When a wife follows her husband's lead, she is rendering service to actually Jesus himself. And so, sisters, if you're in this room and you're hearing this message, listen, that means that your attitude towards your husband is actually a reflection of your faith in Jesus Christ. Not whether you like your husband or not, but whether you are trusting Christ. You trust God enough to follow the man that God has placed in your life. This is what gives worth to the act of submission, ladies. It's for the Lord's sake. It's not for your husband's sake. It's not even for your sake. It is for the Lord's sake. And so I really need to step back because I think there's so much misinterpretation that can happen, and maybe some people wouldn't understand all of the things that we're talking about. So I want to say what it does not mean. Okay, what does submission to husbands look like? What does that not mean? Okay, what does biblical submission not mean? And so this is what I want to express to all the ladies in this room, and I think this is something that we need to understand. Biblical submission does not mean that a wife has no voice. Biblical submission does not mean that she has no brains, that she has no gift. Biblical submission doesn't mean that she is slavishly obeying her husband, that she's completely passive in the relationship. In fact, it's actually quite the contrary, friends. The Bible paints the picture of a godly wife. And for many of you who have been in church, maybe you've heard of the chapter in Proverbs 31, which talks about a wife or a woman who is intelligent, one who is resourceful. I think you'll see this on the screen. Proverbs chapter 31 describes this wife, someone who is trusted by her husband. Verse 11 in chapter 31, who works willingly with her hands, who considers a field. She's smart. She's intelligent. She has brains. She even has a level of a job, right? She plans ahead and provides for her household. Verses 21 and 27, she opens her mouth with wisdom and lovingly instruction is on her tongue. So when we talk about what biblical submission is not, we need to understand that biblical submission is not, that a wife has no brains, no gifts, no job, no voice. That's not what biblical submission is. Friends, a godly wife is not sidelined. In fact, the scriptures call the godly wife to be fully engaged. Her husband trusts her, as Proverbs 31 talks about, precisely because she's capable, because she's godly. Kathy Keller is the wife of Tim Keller, and she put it this way: being submissive means that a woman brings her strength to the table and she is not mealy-mouthed. The wife brings her strengths to the marriage. In other words, friends, a submissive wife, she is fully engaged. She offers her insights. She uses her talents, but she does so in a way that honors her husband's leadership. So let me take just another step further and mention what biblical submission does not mean. And I'll say this again, it does not mean that the husband is always right. It does not mean that the husband is more spiritual. The command isn't submit to your husband because your husband is infallible. No, it means submit because that is the fitting and good and godly order. Hey, look, ladies, there's going to be times when you disagree. There's times when you ought to share your perspective respectfully. A godly husband needs his wife's counsel. But at the end of the day, if a decision has to be made and unity isn't fully reached, a submissive wife allows her husband, get this, to carry the weight of that decision. And she supports him, even if it isn't what she would have done, but she does that trusting the Lord. I think I can think of a million examples, but maybe an example that would be fitting: if a husband begins to drift spiritually, maybe a husband's neglecting the family, maybe a husband is walking in sin, a godly woman doesn't just shrink back and say nothing and has nothing to do. No, she speaks out. She speaks in love. Submission never means excusing abuse or enabling some sort of unrighteousness in the home. Sisters, remember this: Christ is the highest authority. His word always has the final say. But she does it trusting the Lord. Now, in our last sermon, we went back to creation, and I just want to hit that for one moment because I think this is super important for us to build this reality. In Genesis chapter 2, when God created the first woman, he said, look, it is not good, the first man, he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And in Genesis chapter 2, God says, I will make a helper corresponding to him. The word helper in Hebrew is azer, which is rich with meaning. It's not like some sort of apprentice or some inferior assistant that God was referring to when he created Eve. In Scripture, the word azer actually refers often to how God is our helper. Apart from Eve, the term is used for the strong help that God provides. And so whenever you see this word in the Old Testament, it carries this idea that God is our rescuer, that God is our necessary help, that God is a strong ally. And so ladies, understand this, and men as well. Eve was created as a necessary ally to Adam. Eve was created to supply what was lacking in Adam. That's why the text would say that she was a helper corresponding to him or suitable for him. Again, this implies equality of personhood. Like, she is on the same playing field as far as value and worth and dignity. She is made in the image of God. She's not an animal. She's not a tool. She's complementary in function. Eve, get this, was not some sort of afterthought in God's mind. She was the crown of creation. Without, the picture was not good. And that's what God says in Genesis chapter 2, that the creation was not good until Eve was created. So understand this. From the very beginning, male headship, female support, this is what we talked about a few weeks ago with our message towards the husbands. Man and woman, they were given dominion together, but there was an order. Adam was created first. Eve was formed from Adam's rib to be his counterpart. And we talked about this again, that before sin had ever entered the world, there was no shame. There was no struggle. Eve's help was not demeaning. Eve's help was honorable. Her support was honorable. Rosaria Butterfield says it like this: a helpmate is not a doormat. She is smart and strong. And while she may also have a job or career that contributes to the household, being a helpmate means that the husband's vocation comes first. The idea is this, that the wife's primary ministry is to come alongside her husband so that they both can serve God, each bringing their strengths, with her in a supportive role and him in a sacrificial leadership posture. So we talked about this from Genesis chapter 2, then we went into Genesis chapter 3, what happens, right? Well, sin enters the picture. Sin corrupts the design. Sin corrupts the beautiful design that God had made. In the fall, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, not only was their relationship with God broken, but their relationship with one another was twisted. And that's why we read even a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 that God describes consequences for the woman. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will have the rule over you. That's somewhat of a Hebrew way of saying you're going to want to usurp your husband's place and he's going to want to domineer over you. See, the fall injected something wicked. The fall injected this idea that men would want to domineer and that women would attempt to usurp. John MacArthur says it like this. He says, the woman, as a result of the curse, seeks to rule and not submit. She wants control, and the man, who is also cursed, is given to overpowering the woman, crushing her, subduing her. Thus, the conflict. See, ever since Genesis chapter 3, every marriage has faced this tug of war in one form or another. Wives have the sinful inclination to resist leadership. Husbands have the sinful inclination to abuse leadership. It's like sand in the gears that were meant to be smooth and joyous in marriage, but they're all kind of gummed up by this curse of trying to rule over and trying to crush. But I would submit that when we understand that tension, it actually helps us have compassion and clarity. Wives, if you're in here and you find it hard to submit, know that that is part of our fallen nature. Our culture celebrates resistance. They think this type of resistance is a virtue, independence, empowerment of women. But God calls you actually to something so far holier and so far higher. Neither domineering husbands nor defiant wives reflect God's design. Both, in fact, actually reflect sin. But what we talked about even a few weeks ago, and what we talk about even now, is that in Christ, that curse in marriage can actually be reversed. Wives can learn to yield their will. Husbands can learn to yield their own self-interest in sacrificial love. Both can submit first to Christ. This is the Edenic harmony that was supposed to be. This is how it was always supposed to be, and Christ can restore that. When a wife humbly follows her husband's godly leadership, it's not a sign of weakness, ladies. It's actually a sign of the Spirit's work in your life. You say, well, I don't believe you. Well, look at the verse right before verse 22. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So there's a sense in which every Christian, man, woman, single, married, we all are called to have a submissive heart. We are all called to put others before ourselves. So, sisters, when you hear this idea of submit, do not hear that you are less than. Do not hear that you ought to be silenced. Hear that you are called to imitate Christ, because Jesus himself actually embraced the role of submission to the Father in order to accomplish our salvation. And though he was fully God, and though he was equal to the Father, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. See, the Son's submission to the Father's authority was not incompatible with his equality. It was the beautiful order of Trinity. And again, similarly, just like the wife submits in the marriage relationship, it does not mean that she's less important or less intelligent. It means that she is taking up the role that actually reflects Jesus Christ. And this is where it's contrary to the world, because the world says, hey, look, the true strength is standing up for yourself. True strength is independence, is empowerment. But the Bible actually says true strength is laying down your life in love. Now, before we move on, I want to make just one very brief, blunt observation about our cultural moment. You're probably familiar with this. Some of you were around at the time of the 1960s, but feminism was something that was on the rise in the 1960s. And what feminism did is it increasingly framed traditional roles as something that is oppressive, that homemaking is a confinement, that submission is bondage, and that fulfillment needs to be found in something outside of the home. In 1963, her name was Betty Friedan. She published The Feminine Mystique. Sounds like a great book to read, to critique. But she was critiquing a version of domestic life that she believed left many women restless and unfulfilled. And that book in the 1960s, The Feminine Mystique, catalyzed a major cultural shift. But what's often missed with Miss Betty Friedan in her book is that 20 years later, two decades later, she actually wrote another book. It was called The Second Stage in 1981. And what she recognized in her second book is she said that she acknowledged that feminism had actually undervalued marriage, family, and motherhood. And she even admitted, this is now 20 years later, the 1980s, that women were now experiencing new forms of exhaustion and fragmentation rather than the freedom that they were promised. Friends, with feminism, the experiment was not producing freedom in the way that it was advertised. And so what's the result? What's the result of this massive cultural shift? Well, let me just push a little bit here, and I hope you'll hear me on this, but I believe that even the role of wife and mother is looked down upon now. It's a waste of a woman's potential. But friends, the scriptures call it precious. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 says to younger women to be workers at home, to submit to their husband, so that God's word would not be slandered. And we see the fruit of radical feminism, liberation. It's been bitter. Latchkey kids, exhausted mothers, marriages that fall apart under the stress of competing rather than thriving. And so I just want to say this to the wives and young women here who may be wives, who are praying that they would meet someone. I just want to tell you, do not believe the lie that loving and supporting your husband, that raising your children, and that keeping a godly home is a wasted life. It is precious in the sight of God. Ladies, your ministry in the home does not only have eternal impact, but it has generational impact. And the studies are out on this. The studies are out. We could go for hours. You have the wonderful opportunity to shape souls and shine the light of Christ to a watching world. Look, it is not wrong to have a job. It is not wrong to have talents that you use outside of the home. Proverbs 31 says that the ideal woman, as it were, was industrious in many fields. But listen, that is not your priority. According to God's word, your priority is your marriage and your family. And I need to say this because I think this is helpful for us to understand. Every home looks a little bit different. Some women can carry both home and work differently than others, right? The demands of your household, the number of kids that you have, the hours that your husband is working, that you are working, the nature of your job or the nature of his job, those all dictate how much and to what extent you might be able to work outside of the home. Let me get personal for a moment. My wife, Laurie, she has an elementary education degree. And it just so happens that she decided not to be in church today because she knew I was preaching this. But she is listening on her way back home from Pennsylvania right now. My wife loved working. She was a teacher. She was incredibly gifted in the classroom and still is. But when we had one foster son in our home and she was nearing the end of a twin pregnancy, ladies, think about that for a second, a twin pregnancy, we had to sit down and ask the hard question. What does faithfulness look like in this season? And so, after we talked about it, we made the decision for her to step away from teaching. Not because her work was not valuable. Not because that paycheck wasn't nice. No. We made the decision for her to step away because our family needed her presence more in that season. Okay, it wasn't a rejection of her talent. It wasn't a rejection of her gifts. It wasn't a rejection of her value. Brothers and sisters, it was just a redeployment of them. And so this is not an issue of superiority or inferiority. It's about reflecting a divine pattern. When wives embrace this calling as to the Lord, it's actually an act of worship. It's an act of trust in God. And so in a society where we've largely lost the beauty of distinct roles, a godly submissive wife actually shines like a lighthouse. It shows the world an illustration. Listen, an imperfect illustration, a grace-filled illustration, but an illustration nonetheless of how the church follows Jesus. Second point. Everybody okay? Okay, let's go. Second point, you'll see this on the screen. Because God designed marriage to reflect Christ's headship over the church, wives are called to honor their husband's leadership. So we move into verse 23, and we see wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But then secondly, we see because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of the body. Here we encounter that word head again. Now we talked again about this a couple weeks ago, and if you need more clarity, I would just encourage you, go on to our website, listen to the message on headship and male and the role in this. I know women have a lot in the command of submitting to your husbands, but as we talked about just a little bit ago, husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. And here's the reality, men, we will never measure up to how Christ loved the church. So we have a very high calling as men and as women, but understand this idea, this head or this authority or leadership that is recorded here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 is where the husband is called to be the head of the wife. What that means? Well, that means, what does that mean? That means that God has entrusted him with a role of leadership in the marriage. Again, this was perfectly established at creation. Adam was formed first. Adam was given the charge to lead. Eve was supposed to be the support. She helped him. And here again, it's explicitly affirmed in the New Testament. And this is where so many, even modern-day scholars, get all wily on us because they say, oh, well, that's just an Old Testament reality. That's just an Old Testament cultural thing. We got to break off the patriarchy, and we don't have to think about those kinds of things. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, it's reaffirmed, friends. Jesus is likened to the head of the church as men are likened to the head of their wives. It's a huge comparison, right? Christ's headship over the church is not cruel, though. And this is what we need to understand as husbands. Christ's headship over the church, his leadership, is not selfish or seeking to exploit the church. It's characterized, as we spoke about, by sacrificial love, by servant leadership, by protection, by care. That's the call that men have in the marriage relationship. And so Paul is specifically highlighting this aspect of Christ's headship, that he is the savior of the body. In other words, Jesus used his headship or his authority to save and to bless his bride, the church, even to the cost of his own life. So the question really has to become, and I think this is what's so encouraging for wives in the room, is, well, wives, why do you think that Paul would bring this up right here when talking to you? Think about that for just a second. Why do you think that Paul introduces Christ, the church, the headship, how he sacrificed? Like, why do you think he brings this up here? Well, I think there's two reasons. Number one, I think it is this predominant reason, that it reassures wives that the nature of the leadership that they are asked to submit to is good leadership. See, in ideal form, a husband's authority is Christ-like, which means it's for your good. Christ never abused his authority. He always acted in the self, not in self-interest, but in the interest and the welfare of the church. And so, husbands, when you are behaving as God would intend you and I to behave, it's not a burden for our wives to follow us. It ought to be a joy for our wives to follow our leadership. Someone wisely said it this way: women ought not to have any problem following a man who is following Jesus. But I believe, secondly, why Paul puts this here is to reveal the bigger picture, that marriage is meant to be a living illustration, friends, of the relationship between Christ and the church. This is what the scriptures call the mystery of marriage, or the mystery of the gospel, that Paul would go on to describe in verse 32 of chapter 5 in Ephesians. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Husbands and wives, your marriage and mine are supposed to preach the gospel. How we treat one another ought to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. God's glory and the story of redemption is at stake in how we live as husbands, but then also as how we live as wives. And so, wives, you have this privilege. You have this privilege of representing the role of the church. The church submits to Christ because Christ loved us and saved us. We are God's people, and we trust and honor Jesus because he gave himself for us. And this is very similar in how women ought to submit to their husband or respond to their husband's love and care. Friends, even at times, maybe your husband isn't very lovable. I know I am not always lovable in my marriage relationship. But you have the wonderful privilege of looking beyond to the greater reality that it represents. Just as the church sometimes submits to Christ, even when not understanding his ways, trusting his love, even when he doesn't, we have the opportunity to love. Now, I want you to zero in on that phrase for just a moment, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, where it says that he is the savior of the body. This is just a quick gospel seed that Paul drops in. Christ is the savior of the body, meaning Christ rescued us from sin and death. And how did he do that? Well, he did that by sacrificing himself. This is why when we say a gospel-centered marriage ought to represent the gospel, it's because Christ has saved us. He sacrificed himself for us. Husbands, we ought to sacrifice ourselves for our wives and our family. The entire discussion of marriage must be rooted in the gospel. Marriage exists for the gospel. Marriage is to run on the gospel. Marriage is to reflect the gospel. And Jesus ought to be the center. And so verse 23, it challenges us. It challenges us to actively center our marriages on Christ. Wives, it asks that, do you recognize that your marriage isn't ultimately about you or your husband? That your marriage is actually about showing the world Christ. And wives, I would just say that makes obedience so much more meaningful. It's not mainly about whether your husband deserves your respect on a given day. No. It's about Jesus deserving your obedience every day. It's about honoring Christ by honoring the authority structure that he has established. Look, a respectful, submissive, gentle spirit can be a powerful tool in God's hand to influence a man. Much more powerful than nagging him or sermonizing him. No, it's the powerful witness of a quiet spirit. I really like Rosaria. I think she has great thoughts on all of these things. And Rosaria says it like this. She was once a radical feminist professor before she came to Christ. And she says this, when feminism is the interpretive tool for reading scripture, the powerful supernatural word of God shrinks into this manipulated tool of sociology, revealing power plays and oppressors, offering no hope. But when the gospel is the lens, roles like headship and submission is not about one group oppressing one another. It's all about pointing and reflecting Christ. And so I would just say, like, women, you have the wonderful opportunity to reflect this picture just as men do. I understand. I wish every marriage was perfect. I wish every relationship was perfect. I wish everything would be just wonderful and according to what God's order is, but we understand that this is just not the case. And so I want to speak for a moment to the wives who are married to unbelievers, maybe who are married to men that are far away from God. This is a particularly tough path for you. And God sees you. And you might be thinking, it's easy to talk about Christ-like headship, but my husband isn't really acting like Christ at all. How do I submit then? And that is a very good question. The biblical answer, I think you could look in 1 Peter 3, is as long as your husband isn't leading you into sin or harm, you should still seek to respect and love him. Not for his sake, but for the Lord's sake, trusting God with the outcome. Ladies who are married to an unbeliever, or ladies who have husbands that are far from God, listen. Your gentle and faithful behavior can be a testimony that softens his heart. I can tell you countless ladies in my life and from my experience in ministry who faithfully prayed for their husband, loved them, respected them, attempted to serve them even when they knew they were far from God or even unsaved, unregenerate. And I know these women for years who did that, and in the end they came to Christ. It's not guaranteed, friends, but God is able. And so thirdly and finally this morning, a wife's faithful submission puts the gospel on display. Verse 24 speaks to this. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. In one sense, this is somewhat of a summary. A summary of what Paul is saying. Paul repeats the command, but then he explicitly parallels it to the church's submission, and then he adds the phrase, in everything. Now, for some of you ladies here, as I've studied this passage and as I know this to be true, we need to tackle that phrase, in everything, right? Look at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Well, that seems a little bit too much, right? It might raise your eyebrows. In everything? God, you're saying that I need to submit to my husband in everything? Does that mean a wife has no exceptions in this command? There's no boundaries in which she must submit and follow her husband? Well, no, obviously not. We interpret scripture with scripture, and everything must be read in light of the as to the Lord at verse 22. And the whole counsel of God, obviously not absolutely everything without exception. Because if wives were to submit to their husbands in everything, including sin, then the church would be expected to submit to Christ even if he sinned, which is nonsense because Christ has never sinned. So that analogy would hold. The church submits to Christ in everything because everything Christ asks is holy and good. Husbands are not Christ. We understand that. Husbands are not infallible. Sometimes husbands will ask or desire to do things that are not godly. Sometimes they will lead homes in an ungodly way. And wives are not expected to submit to any type of sin or to any type of abuse. And so let's get that very much clear this morning. A godly wife's highest allegiance is not to her husband, but rather to Christ. And so in everything means in every area of life that is consistent with God's will. You might think, well, that's a little better, but that's a high calling too. Everything that is consistent with God's will. That means that wives are called to submit when it comes to decisions about finances, parenting, vocational decisions, church involvement, use of time, all aspects, ladies, of shared life. The wife isn't to say, well, hey, you know what? I'll let him lead in religion, but I'm going to run the finances. Or, hey, I'll take care of the kids my way. He has no say. No, no, no. In every realm of marriage, she approaches it with a supportive and a yielding posture, ladies. It doesn't mean that she does nothing or that she doesn't have any influence. It just means that in every realm of the marital relationship, she is seeking to work together with her husband. Think about church's submission to Christ, right? This is the parallel. This is the parallel, right? We are called to submit to Christ in everything as well. We, the church, we don't get to tell Jesus, well, hey, you can be the Lord of my Sundays, but you're not going to be the Lord of my work days. Oh, hey, you can have my spiritual life, Christ, but you're not going to have my finances, and you're not going to have my sexuality. No, when we come to Christ, what do? We yield every part of ourselves to his lordship. Why? Because he knows what's best. He's wise. He's all-knowing. And similarly, imperfectly, ladies, similarly, because your husband is not Christ, similarly, a wife is called to trust God's arrangement enough to let her husband provide leadership in all departments of the marriage. It doesn't mean that she has no initiative. It doesn't mean that he's a micromanager of every aspect from finances to parenting. No, that's not what it is. But the spirit of a godly submissive wife is, look, honey, I'm with you, I'm for you, and I'm ready to follow your lead. Not, you handle this, I'll handle that, I trust you here, but I don't trust you there. That is not what submission looks like. And so this comprehensive submission is actually freeing when it's done in a godly context. Again, it's not that a wife doesn't have any brains or gifts or job or insights or opportunity to express what she thinks is best. A godly husband will yield to the counsel of his wife, Proverbs 31, once again. But there's a peace that comes when we stop fighting God's design. A wife who believes in her husband and supports him can be the wind that he needs behind his sail. But Proverbs warns us, in contrast, of a contentious and a nagging wife, where the spirit of that man slowly is worn down. Proverbs 27:15 says this, a constant dripping on a rainy day and a nagging wife are alike. So ladies, ask yourselves, future wives, ask yourselves, does my husband know that I respect him? Have I told him that I respect him? Do my actions show that I care for him? Am I his biggest encourager, or am I his biggest critic? Look, there's, again, place for disagreement. There's place for dialogue. But there's also a place for ladies where we step back and we say, all right, you know what? I've expressed my view. I'm going to trust God and my husband with the outcome. And when wives do that, that honors God immensely because it shows that your hope is ultimately in him, not in controlling your husband. Now, I need to speak to the ladies in here who are from divorced or broken homes. I want to speak to single moms as well. You might be thinking, hey, look, all this talk of husbands leading and wives submitting, that ship sailed for me. Look, I'm on my own now. I'm picking up the pieces from a broken marriage. Is there hope and is there grace for me here? And I just want to say, if that is you, oh, dear friend, absolutely yes, there is hope for you. Because the gospel shines the brightest in stories of redemption after brokenness. And so if you're a divorced woman, maybe perhaps you look back with regret. Maybe you weren't walking with Christ then. Maybe you struggled to live out this calling. Maybe your marriage failed and it wasn't even your fault. Or maybe you did follow God, right? But your spouse abandoned you. Whatever the case is, know this, that Jesus is merciful, that there is forgiveness for past sins. There is forgiveness for failures at the cross. Look, your identity in Christ is not divorced or damaged goods. Your identity in Christ is that you are a beloved daughter, that you are cleansed, that you are a new creation. God can redeem your story. And sometimes he even might bring along a second chapter. Maybe there's a godly husband in your future. But even if not, he promises to be your father. Because God cares for you intimately. You can still honor the ideal of marriage by how you speak of it to others. Ladies who are divorced or single ladies, single moms, whatever the category you might fit in, you can still honor the ideal of marriage by teaching younger women from your experience. You can have those conversations. Hey, if I were to do this again, this is what I would have done differently. You can still honor the ideal of marriage by supporting marriages around you through prayer and encouragement. Look, this church ought to be your family. You ought to lean into the relationships here at Grace Church. But then specifically to the single moms, I just want to say this. You deserve admiration. If you're a single mom, you deserve admiration because you have carried a heavy load. You have played both the role of mom and dad in ways that you were not called to play. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. It's not the way that it ought to be. And that's why for the single moms that have, or maybe a single mom from the past, that's why it's so hard. But by God's grace, you can succeed. The Lord has special compassion for those in your situations. Psalm chapter 68, verse 5 says that he is the father of the fatherless and he is a champion of widows. You might not even be a widow in the literal sense, but you're raising children without a husband's daily support. And I just want to say, if you're a single mom, God sees you and God will be your champion. Single moms, you might think that, how do these teachings on marriage apply to me? And in this way, single mom, I would say this, you can teach your children what God's design is. Even if it's not fully present in your home, you can uphold the beauty of marriage and marriage roles so that they would aspire, so that your kids would aspire to be married someday instead of your children becoming cynical. God is the one who brings beauty from ashes. And God can restore years that the locusts have eaten. If you're divorced, if you're single parenting, look, God is not done writing your story. Yield yourself to Christ. He's going to use your struggles to glorify him and bless others. And so as we come to a close, I want every wife to leave with this in your heart. God is for you. The path of obedience is not meant to harm you. The path of obedience is to bless you. God knows you deeply. He knows the areas in which it is hardest for you to yield. You're not alone in this. You know, there's this thing called the Holy Spirit. And you know what he's called? The Helper. Isn't that fitting? The Spirit, in a sense, comes alongside us, sisters, to strengthen. And he doesn't mind the helping role. Day by day, pray for his filling wives. Feed on God's word to renew your mind and the lies of the world. Surround yourself, young moms, young ladies, single moms, all of them, right? Surround yourself with older, godly women who follow this. Titus chapter 2 calls the older women in a church to teach the younger how to love their husbands and their children. And I'm just here to tell you that there are some wonderful examples in this church, at Grace Church. Seek them out. Learn from those older women's wisdom and learn from their mistakes. Church, God's design for marriage is not about pleasing the culture. That's not what we're here to do. God's design for marriage is about honoring Christ and trusting that his ways are good. And so when wives joyfully submit and husbands lovingly lead, the gospel is put on display. So hey, look, let our homes point themselves beyond to Jesus, whose perfect grace makes all of this possible. Would you pray with me?